Let's begin this evening by bowing our heads in silent preparation as we prepare to hear the Word of God. Father, once again we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us this past week. We thank you for the privilege and opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves together. We thank you for this local assembly. We pray for its further strengthening through the teaching of the Word of God. We pray, Father, that we might continue to be consistent in fulfilling your will, be faithful in your plan. And Father, we pray that we might concentrate tonight upon the Holy Scripture, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 16, verse 19. The Apostle Paul says this, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Here the Apostle Paul begins with the obedience of the Roman Church. That local assembly had major impact upon other local assemblies in the Roman Empire because of their positive volition to the Word of God. They impacted other local assemblies. He begins with the idea, with the word, their obedience. Your obedience has come abroad unto all men. The word obedience is the Greek word hupa akoe. And we get the compound word here meaning hupo, meaning under, and akuo, meaning to hear. So obedience is literally means to hear under. To hear under. And what happens when you hear under? You are listening. You're obeying. You obey when you hear under. And of course, the obedience is to the authority of the Word of God. The Word of God is above you as an authority. And when you respond with not just hearing, it's not just hearing audible sounds. The idea means you hear with positive volition. You receive with humility, as James says, to ingrat the Word of God. So this obedience, this positive reception to the Word of God, and also it would include the application of Bible doctrine, applying it to personal situations, this has come abroad unto all men. They really had an impact in the Roman Empire. They were a very strong local assembly. They'll notice this word, the obedience has now come abroad. The word abroad means to come from one place to another, to arrive, or as some translations translate it, reach. Your obedience has reached literally unto all. It has reached forth. And the idea of reaching forth is it's spread, it's contagious. Think about that. The obedience of a positive local assembly is contagious upon its community, and upon other local assemblies, and I would say even this, upon a nation. Very important. What about a negative local assembly? A negative local assembly is a drag upon its community. It's a drag upon other local assemblies. It's a drag upon the country. And so we need more positive local assemblies. These are like lighthouses in a dark world. Their light shines forth brightly and broadly. Even as Jesus said, individuals, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the positive volition of the Roman assembly started to reach out to make an impact upon other local assemblies in the Roman Empire. When he says unto all here, he means simply the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire. We look at Romans chapter 1, verse 8. He says basically the same thing in the introduction to the Epistle to the Romans. This would be a parallel verse. He says this, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Look at that. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The whole world there, the word world cosmos can be used in many contexts to refer to the Roman Empire. Your faith is being spoken about throughout the whole Roman Empire. Think about that. What an impact this church had. What potential it had for honor and glory of Christ. But with great potential, there's also a great challenge and great danger. Great danger is not to continue to grow in grace. The great danger would be allowing false teachers to creep in to destroy that impact and unity. And it began with the unity among the born-again believers. And he warns, as we noticed last week, about false teachers who would creep in and disrupt the unity that that congregation had, and therefore destroy its impact. And who is the author of that? We'll find out in verse 19, Satan is. Think about that. Satan is a divider. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, as Jesus said in John chapter 10. I've come that I might give life and that more abundant. Satan's devices is to divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. And so the warning is clear to this Roman church. But there's something to be commended for this church and their steadfast witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's reaching out. It's making an impact. And you think your spiritual life does not have an impact. You say, I'm only one person. What does it matter? It matters a lot. It matters a lot. Your impact spreads like ripples in a pond. It impacts another believer and another believer and another believer. And it goes on. And when you get three or four individuals who are positive, and then you get a whole group and a whole local assembly that's united with one purpose, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, then the impact starts to really go forward and spread. And so they were starting to have a reputation throughout the whole Roman Empire. The whole Roman Empire. And that's why Paul says he's glad. He's glad. The word Cairo, C-H-A-I-R-O, means to rejoice. He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing. And he says in Romans 1:8, he thanks my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And here, once again, he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing about this, that they're making impact. And we can translate here in the King James, I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. We can translate that, I rejoice, therefore, concerning you. I rejoice, therefore, concerning you. He's glad about what this congregation is doing, that they're going forward. But with that, there's also a warning. He says, but yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, if you look at the previous verse, he mentions about false teachers, and I think this has part to do with what he exhorts here. Notice in verse 17 of Romans 16, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Look at that. Avoid individuals who are teaching contrary doctrine. Don't even expose 1 minute to listening to their false teaching. Not even as certain seminary students like to do. Well, I listen to this guy, so I know what he listens and he believes, and therefore, but eventually they get sucked into that. No, avoid these people altogether. They not only teach false doctrine, but false doctrine that causes division. The false doctrine itself will cause division. Avoid these individuals, for they, verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're self-serving, these false teachers, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the, notice this same word is used, simple or innocent. those who are not corrupted by evil. They deceive by their flattering speeches, their positive messages, but lacking content in the Word of God. Beware. Beware of these individuals. So, part of the idea of being wise is to be wise unto the Word of God. Wise unto sound doctrine. The idea. This wisdom is from above. It's not from beneath. And we're going to look at two types of wisdom. We're going to look at divine viewpoint, wisdom from above, and satanic viewpoint, wisdom from beneath. There's a worldly wisdom as well as a heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom runs counter to the world's wisdom, the Sophia of the world. He says, I would have you be wise. No, the word would have is theleo. It's here we use the idea of wishing, a desired wish. I have a desire for something. His desire is that the congregation would be wise unto that which is good. Sophos is the Greek word. Of course, we know the word for wisdom. Sophos. Skilled in learning is the idea. What is wisdom? It's skilled in learning. Learned, intelligent, enlightened in respect to things human and divine. This would be divine viewpoint, which gives you insight on human things as well. Proverbs is very practical, and Proverbs is the very book that emphasizes wisdom over and over. In 1 Corinthians 3:18-19, we have this. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, think about that. Wise in worldly wisdom. Maybe an individual has worldly savvy and worldly experience. Let him become a fool. Fool doesn't mean he's an idiot, but it means in regards to how the world views him. See, he's actually wise in regards to how God views him. Let him become a fool, that he may be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The world's estimation of things and its viewpoint and its advice is foolish with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. Quoting from Job 5:13, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Psalm 94, verse 11. So we need to be wise in respect to the Word of God. And it's the very Word of God that brings wisdom into our life. And the Word of God deals with every single possible situation. And we have principles all the way through the Word of God that deals with every detail and situation of life. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear. What is the characteristic of a wise man? Wise man, first of all, positive volition. He will hear. He will listen to the Word of God. And therefore, he will increase learning. He'll continue to learn because of his positive volition. A man of understanding shall obtain unto wise counsels. He'll heed the teaching of the Word of God. Another principle on divine wisdom is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Think about that. Do we have an awesome respect concerning the Lord's holiness? That's the idea here of fear. We have an awesome respect for His holiness. That's the beginning of wisdom. You really start to learn when you have an awesome reverence for the Lord. But what about fools? They despise wisdom and teaching or instruction. Foolish people despise the teaching of the Word of God. They rather emote than church and get into emotionalism. And they say that teaching is boring. These are the very ones the proverb writer is pointing to. I bet if the writer of Solomon was around today, he would say the same thing about many congregations that are shirking their pastors, shirking their responsibilities of teaching the Word of God. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. They shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head, and chains about thy neck. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. Wisdom, this is wisdom personified. Solomon writes here in regards to wisdom as if wisdom were a person. We could call her she, Sophia. Not Sophia Loren, but Sophia. Sophia is crying without. She's uttering her voice in the streets. Now, this is in direct contrast to the prostitute who would stand on the street corner and cry out in the streets. Wisdom here is crying out for an audience. Think about that. Wisdom is crying out for an audience. Who will hear my voice? Who will hear and heed the voice of wisdom? She cries in the chief places of concourse, in the streets, in the openings of the gates. In the city she utters her words, saying, "How long, you simple ones," the word simple means naive, "will you love naivete," simplicity. "And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." I remember I preached a message on this a long time ago, and I called it Three Stooges. The Three Stooges, the simple ones, the scorner, and the fool. The simple, the scorner, and the fool. The Three Stooges. Now, let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Notice that. It's the chief thing. It's the number one thing. Think about that. Wisdom is number one. Practically, what does that mean? That means in your schedule, you make it number one. You center your busy schedule around the teaching of the Word of God. It's number one priority, not second, third, and fourth when you get around to it. Many people say, "I'll take care of all the details of life, and then I'll think about attending church last." No, it's number one. I'll make every effort that I can, that's humanly possible, to get to the place where the Word of God is being taught. Because wisdom is number one. It's the principal thing. It's number one in your priority. So you arrange your schedule around the teaching of the Word of God. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Make every single effort to get it. And it does take effort to get wisdom, doesn't it? You wish you can get it just by blinking your eye, but it doesn't happen that way. It's hard. You got to listen again and again and again. It takes time. Spiritual growth takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. So many people want everything right now, and it doesn't work that way. It's gradual, day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out. Exalt her, and she shall promote you. She shall bring you to honor when you do embrace her. She shall give to your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she shall deliver to thee. Notice Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies. Think about that. Wisdom is better than rubies. We can say, wisdom is better than all material wealth. How about that? How many Christians are pursuing material wealth and ignoring wisdom? Wisdom is far better than rubies, material wealth. It's the greatest. So wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. There's not even a close second. It's incomparable. Nothing else comes close to obtaining wisdom. It's better than rubies. Even Job said it's better than food. He's talking about the Word of God. I esteem the Word of God more than my necessary food. Think about that. The Word of God is even more important than food. What does that tell you about its priority? It should be first place in your life. Then we have song. Song 19. Song 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Notice that. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the naive. The naive one will gain wisdom through hearing the Word of God. Then we have verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold. Proverbs says rubies. Here now it says gold. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, purified gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Exactly what we have here in the New Testament. Warnings. The Bible warns us. It admonishes us. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. It's in 2 Timothy 3:16. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. How about that? Your labor and effort in hearing the Word of God will not go unrewarded. It will be rewarded phenomenally. And it can be in this life and in the next. How about that? The Bible speaks of blessing in time and blessing throughout the eternal state because of heeding the Word of God. It's a double blessing. Your blessing may not be material, but it will be in every other single area, and it can include material as well. The Bible does say that. So wisdom, Paul says, I want you to be wise unto that which is good. The word good is agathos. Means beneficial, profitable. Have wisdom concerning what will benefit you. How? Benefit you what? Spiritually. Be wise concerning what will benefit you in your spiritual life. That's what matters. It's useful. Take a look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him, we had three things, deny himself. Look at that. The first thing, not love yourself. Isn't that interesting? Jesus didn't say, first thing you need is self-esteem. Is that what Jesus said about discipleship? Have self-esteem? Love yourself? No, it says deny yourself. Let him deny himself, then take up his cross, and then follow me. And that's progressive sanctification. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. What is a man profited? Now here's the benefit, the word profit. What is a man profited? What is he benefited? If he gained the whole world, acquired every single material thing he could gain, all the pleasures of this life, everything, what would it benefit if he gained the whole world and lose his own life? We can translate the word soul as life. What shall a man give in exchange for his life? Think about that. So it, no matter, a lot of people are very successful materially, and they're looked upon with praise and honor. But what good is it if they gain the whole world and lose their life? And that's a verse not just for the lost, it's a verse for discipleship. Even born-again believers. It can apply to born-again believers. Losing a soul here doesn't necessarily mean going to hell. Losing your life. Jesus talks about saving the life and losing the life in verse 25, and it's related to discipleship in verse 24. Think of it in terms of discipleship. What benefit would it be? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. I think the correct translation, bodily exercise has a little benefit. Does benefit a little. So it's not knocking physical exercise. He's saying there's a benefit. Better health. Better health. But what is truly beneficial in this life and the next to come? Look at this. Godliness is profitable unto all things. We have a contrast between a little and everything. Think about that. All things. Godliness is beneficial unto all things, having the promise of life that now is. So you think of life just your physical health. Your life consists more than simply your physical health. Your spiritual life, your spiritual health. Having the promise of life that now is, and that which is to come. There will be benefits throughout the eternal state with reward for your service for Christ. Godliness is beneficial at all times for everything. So the Word of God is put above every single thing. That is beneficial for all. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is given by inspiration. That word inspiration means God-breathed. Is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly outfitted unto all good works. It's the Word of God, doctrine. It's beneficial. It's good. That's the good thing. That's the beneficial thing. That's where wisdom meets the Word of God. The Word of God will make you wise if you heed it. If you listen to it, to reject it, you're a fool. You're a fool. If you reject the teaching of the Word of God, it's foolish. And not only is it positive, I want you to be wise concerning what is good, but he says, I want you to be simple concerning evil. The word simple means without mixture. We have a compound Greek word meaning without mixture. The idea means without mixture of deceit or without any defiling material. Now, what does that mean? Well, literally that means to be pure or innocent, to not be affected by the evil of this world is the idea. Let the evil of this world corrupt your spiritual life. He says, in regards to the wisdom of this world, in regards to the worldly philosophy and attitudes and worldly sins and trends, I want you to be pure. I want you to be innocent. I want you to be holy. The idea here would be of holiness is purity and sanctification. I want you to be innocent concerning kakos. That might be an onomatopoeia, a word that sounds like it means. Kakos. It's bad. Bad. Be pure without mixture. Don't be diluted by the false teaching. And we get the idea in a previous verse of false teachers who corrupt the pure. Don't be diluted by whatever sins out there. Sexual immorality. All the other personal sins. No, be innocent concerning what is evil. This word simple in the Greek was used of wine that was not diluted and a metal that was not weakened in any way. There's no admixture. Something else comes along and dilutes and corrupts something else. The evil of the world system can come into your soul and corrupt your spiritual life and cause destruction and damage. Don't let the evil of the world come in and pollute your spiritual life. Be pure concerning evil. Don't get involved in evil. Don't get involved in the world system. Stay away from it. Turn it, tune it out. Turn it off. The word evil is kakos, wicked. Be undefiled in regards to kakos. It means wicked, vicious, bad in heart. Conduct and character, whatever is evil, in regards to the world system. Christians should be innocent about evil, not following the ways of the world, and young people today will be mocked if you tell them about sexual purity before marriage. And everyone else thinks that's funny, and you're just naive, and you're this and that, and all that. No, you're not corrupted by the evil out there in the world. You're not polluted by that and corrupted by that. Be pure, no matter what they might call you in school. Be pure. You'll be the winner long term. They'll be the losers. Romans 12:2. Well, we know that verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, your body, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the word of God is what you're focused on. Be innocent in regards to the evil out there in the world. We call this, there's an earthly wisdom, and then there's also a worldly wisdom. The evil in this world is ungodly. And you know where it began? Back in the garden. Look at Genesis 3. The world system began early. You know who's in charge of the world system? Satan. Satan's in the whole, 1 John 5, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. Where did it begin? Back in the garden. Satan sinned before the fall. Or Satan sinned after creation. But what did he do? He wasn't content with taking one-third of the angels with him. He also wanted to corrupt a creature God made. Two individuals, the man and the woman. He wanted to corrupt and pollute them. Wasn't content with the angelic realm being corrupted. Now he wants to corrupt humanity. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we have here the fall of man. And when the woman saw... let's take a look at the lie of the serpent. The serpent, verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, denying God's word. See, you're not going to die. No. For God doth know in the day you eat thereof that your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as, not God's plural. There was no plurality of gods. Adam was not a pantheist. No, it's Elohim, which can be translated plural or singular. Here it's Elohim, God. G-O-D, capital. You're going to be like God. Doing what? Notice this. Knowing good and evil. Look at that. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, Satan denied the fact that they would die and the consequences of that. He only appealed to the delight of the act. He did not tell them of the tragic consequences that rippled all the way down through human history of that one act. Think about that. That's what Satan doesn't tell the young people today. He doesn't tell of the tragic consequences of rebellion, the tragedy and the broken hearts, the broken homes. Oh no, Satan will not reveal that. Oh, it's all fun. It's good. And they won't, and the idea is Satan won't tell the consequence of the action. No, you're going to know good and evil. You're going to be like God. Isn't that exactly Satan's motive? He wanted to be like the Most High God. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I'm going to sit in God's seat. In Isaiah 14, I'm going to be like God. Told Adam and Eve the same lie. Here he's talking to Eve. What did the woman do? Well, she coveted. And that's very, I found something very interesting I haven't seen before on this text. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food. The word saw is the same, I think it's a Hebrew root word or related word that is used in Exodus 20, thou shalt not covet. When she saw, she coveted the tree. She coveted the tree. She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the eye gate, and a tree to be desired to what? Make one wise. Look at that. How about make one wise? Yeah, she got wisdom, but you know what? It started worldly wisdom. Think about that. What was divine wisdom? Don't eat of this tree. What was satanic and worldly wisdom? Go ahead. You'll be like God. And that worldly wisdom exists still to this day. A world system that's antagonistic against God. A worldly philosophy. A worldly way of thing. A worldly viewpoint. It began back in the garden with the partaking of this tree. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. And then, oh, their eyes were open. But it's open now for the first time with corruption and sin. Their eyes are open. They're open to evil, but it's corrupt. So their innocence is taken away. And in the place of it, it's evil, corruption, depravity. And they're polluted with kakos, evil. Their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then the separation from a holy God began. That's exactly what sin does, separates you from a holy God. The fellowship that they enjoyed with God walking in the garden in the cool of the day was broken. Fellowship was broken. And what do? They hid themselves from the presence of God because of corruption and sin. And then the consequences kept rolling like a snowball rolling down a hill, adding sin to sin, sin to sin. That's where worldly wisdom began. And let's take a look at it manifest in Romans. Jump to Romans chapter 1, verse 20 through 25. God created the heavens and earth ex nihilo. The Latin phrase means out of nothing. Out of nothing. He created the universe. Verse 20 says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Notice that. Notice the word clearly. Being understood. They're clearly seen. They're understood by the things that are made. Means his creation. Even his what? Eternal power and deity. So that they are without excuse. What about the lost in the bush? The guy living way in the middle of the dark reaches of Africa who never heard. Has he heard? Yes. Has he heard the gospel? Maybe not. But does he have general revelation? Yes, about God's power. What happens if he rejects that? Then God's not obligated to send a missionary with the gospel. He goes to hell based on that condemnation alone. Think about that. We have the people today who teach and preach that, well, you know, they may go to, God may allow the person never heard to go to heaven. Well, that's false doctrine. It's clear here that the person has information. Now, what happens if that person is positive toward God consciousness? He believes in a God. He doesn't know much about God. He knows there must be a powerful being that made all these, the trees around me, the sky, and the stars. You know? If he's positive to that, I guarantee you God will obligate himself to send a missionary there so that they will hear the gospel about Jesus Christ. Because realize this, no one goes to heaven apart from faith in Jesus Christ. A couple exceptions to that. The mentally retarded, who have no capacity, and children who are born before the age of accountability. But that's a different issue than the ones who never heard. Keep that issue separate. They have no capacity to believe. See? Those two individuals, the mentally retarded and children before the age of accountability. They automatically go to heaven because of the unlimited atonement applied to them at death. They automatically go to heaven. So don't, you know, mothers that, you know, their two-year-old dies and ask a hyper-Calvinist pastor, do you know if my child will be in heaven? The hyper-Calvinist pastor says, it's up to God's election. Your child may be in hell. Oh, isn't that so cruel? And I know someone who said that to an individual. And a long time ago when I was in Columbus in a certain church, and this guy was in the same Sunday school class, and I told him that's false. I gave him a book written by Dr. Leitner, Heaven for Those Who Haven't Believed, and showed that children who die before the age of accountability go automatically to be with the Lord, as David said about his child. And that was a great comfort. But that hyper-Calvinistic pastor told that your child may not be one of the elect. How absurd. But what about those? Are those adults, though, in the bush that have seen the creation? Are they off the hook? No, they're not. No, they're not. Look at this. What does the Bible say? They're without excuse. Because when they know God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. They weren't thankful for the logistical grace about them. That means God's grace provides for all. Rain, He provides air, He provides food. That's logistical grace. They weren't grateful for that. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. See, oh, they're wise. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God to an image made like the corruptible man. Here's idolatry, idol worship. Birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things, insects. They made idols out of them and worshiped them. Wherefore God gave them up. And then again, the sexual immorality in the following verses. Homosexuality and lesbianism is mentioned in the next few verses. And He gave them over to what kind of a mind? In verse 20, a reprobate mind. And then all the ugly sins in 29 through 32. Now, they have worldly wisdom. There might be professors at certain colleges. God doesn't exist. Oh, that's foolish. You believe what your parents told you about the existence of God? Come on. Evolution's so clear. And even there was a recent thing out this week about a so-called species that's halfway. I don't know if you saw that. So-called another bone they found, or I don't know what they found, another bone head they found, said it's a human being, a human being, and they deny the creation. They're fools. They may have PhDs in front of their names, but they're fools. And they try to corrupt and dilute the minds of the children that go to their schools. They're fools. Oh, they're worldly wise, but it's foolishness with God. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Notice that. The world by wisdom did not know God. The world system. Those are two incompatible things. The knowledge of the world, the wisdom of the world, and the knowledge of God. We get the wisdom of God through revelation, through the Word of God. The world by its wisdom did not know God. Therefore it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. It's foolish in the eyes of what? The world. See? The gospel is foolish in the eyes of the world. Oh, you're telling me that Jesus lived and He died for certain people's sins? That's absurd. It's ridiculous. Well, God used that foolishness of preaching to save them that do what? One thing, believe. That's the only requirement. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And Paul is writing to the core of the Greek culture there at Corinth. The Greek culture that emphasized sophistry and intellect and earthly knowledge and wisdom. But we preach Christ Jesus, Christ crucified, unto Jews the stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto us which are called, the Jews and the Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So there's a contrast between the worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Another contrast between two types of wisdom is found in the book of James. James, chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? You know Bible doctrine? Yeah, I've been in church for 20 years. Well, you walk into some churches, some plastic plant's been in church 20 years. It didn't grow. Plastic plant there has been in church for 20 years. It doesn't mean it grew. Yeah, I've been in church 20 years. Okay, all right. Here's a test for you, wise person. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. What about your action? But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, church board member who's a pillar of the church and been there 20 years, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, do not be proud of this and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly. Notice three types. Earthly, it's soulish, it's demonic, devilish. So it's worldly, it's soulish, it's demonic. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. That's a different type of wisdom. Its source is demonic. Why? Because Satan is the author of it. Satan is a divider. He causes strife. Of course, the individual has to yield to that, but Satan tempts to cause division and strife. It's demonic. It's not from above. He talks about wisdom that is from above in verse 17. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's wisdom from above instead of earthly wisdom. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Let's see. We have the parable of the rich fool. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no more room to store my fruits? Then I said, I know what I'll do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, he's talking to himself, you have much good, I have much goods, laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Now it's time to retire and relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now that's the worldly philosophy. Enjoy life. The Epicureans had that philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry. What did God say? Thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. You didn't plan for the future, did you? You said, well, I saved up. I planned. I have a, you know, retirement plan and all that, and I saved all these years. Well, what about heavenly treasures? Have you invested? What about after death? You invested in eternal things? There's got to be a lot more. You'll live a lot more time after death than you do before. Think about that. You know, the short time we live on this earth, you know, 70, 80 years, and some shorter, some longer, compared to billions and billions and billions of years. The only time we have time to invest is now. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Heavenly things. Now, let me read you a quote here. I thought it was excellent concerning Genesis 3:15 about the beginning of worldly wisdom and how Satan, the tempter, used that. The tempter also cast doubt over God's character, suggesting that God was jealous, holding them back from their destiny in Genesis 3:5. They would become like God when they ate, and God knew that, according to Satan. So Satan held out to them the promise of divinity, knowing good and evil. With this, the work of Satan was finished. The woman was then left to her own natural desires and physical appetites. The word for desirable, in verse 6, is related to a word that appears in the commandment, "You shall not covet." Thought that was an interesting point. Physically, practically, good for food. Aesthetic beauty, pleasing to the eye, and the potential for gaining wisdom to be in the know. These drew a person over the brink once the barrier of punishment is supposedly removed. See? No consequences. See, once you remove the consequences of sin, then, boom, you're over the barrier. The results, of course, were anticlimactic. The promise of divine enlightenment did not come about. They both ate and saw, but they were spoiled by so doing. They were corrupted by evil. They both ate and saw, but they were spoiled by so doing. They were ill at ease with one another, mistrust and alienation. Satan's promises never come true. Wisdom is never attained by disobeying God's word. Instead, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. And this is exactly the point that Paul makes about wisdom, divine wisdom. It's number one. It's your priority. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God this evening and the wisdom of your word. We pray that we might heed it and listen to the wisdom, not of this world. The world's crying out with a different philosophy, a different way of thinking. That's antagonistic toward your grace. That's antagonistic toward the word of God. And help us not to heed this worldly philosophy and wisdom, but make it our priority to heed divine wisdom. Father, give us enablement to overcome the evil one and Satan's advances and temptations. And help us to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, putting on the full armor of God. If there's anyone here listening by tape, if you haven't trusted in Christ as personal Savior, your opportunity is right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The Bible promises you eternal life is a free gift if you'll simply believe in Christ. That's the only requirement. Faith alone and Christ alone. Don't listen to the others that say you have to be baptized by water, you have to go forward in some evangelistic meeting, you have to do good works. Those are false teachings. Simply place personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, because Christ accomplished the work. He finished the work. He completed it all. And the only thing left to you, for you to do is accept it by faith. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the teaching of your word. We pray that you might help us to continue to go forth by your grace and your power and strength. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.